Our scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to John. We'll be reading the first part of the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 1 and continuing down through the first part of verse 16. John chapter 19, verse 1 through the first part of verse 16. I don't know when I first remember reciting it. I was probably 5 or 6, but I remember saying the Apostles' Creed in church. I later memorized it as an older boy. It's a wonderful summary of Christian truth, but it's peculiar in a few ways. Other than the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there are only two names in that creed. There is the Virgin Mary. That makes sense. Our Lord was born of her. But then there's Pontius Pilate, not a noble man at all, and yet he is part of this short confession. And then we confess that he suffered under Pontius Pilate before we say he was crucified, dead, and buried. Why do we confess that he suffered under Pontius Pilate? Why not just say he was crucified, dead, and buried? Why not just go straight to the cross? Well, that's not what the creed did. And that's not what John does either. We need to know what it means that Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffered under Pontius Pilate, if you're going to know what the cross is all about. So give thought to that as we read our scripture. Before we read, let's ask God's help in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you would give us attentive ears, minds that would be receptive of all that you have said, that we would receive your word in faith and bring forth fruit in obedience to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of God. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Thus far, God's holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing on it. What has brought Jesus to this awful place? He has been betrayed by Judas, one of the 12. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been condemned by the Jews in a show trial. The real charge, as the Jews understood it, was blasphemy. They let that slip in verse 7. He made himself out to be the Son of God. But that charge will not ring with the Roman courts. And so they bring Jesus up on treason, on sedition. Pilate has already examined Jesus Christ once. Pilate has already pronounced Jesus Christ innocent of all charges once. And Pilate should let him go. But Pilate does not let him go. And what John gives us here is round two of his trial before Pontius Pilate. It begins in verse 1 brutally. He took Jesus and flogged him. This flogging was probably the least severe of the floggings that could be administered to a defendant. Its purpose was to teach the man a lesson, to put him in his place, to let him know who was in charge. But Pilate has another motive. He wants to placate the Jews. He thinks that if I show the leadership that I have dealt firmly with this man, they will relent and let go. And so after Jesus is tormented by the Roman soldiers, under the gaze of Pilate, Pilate presents Jesus to the Jews. And he hopes the sight will move them to pity, because he is an awful sight to behold. But Pilate has underestimated the leadership. And they say something that changes everything. They pull out the ace in their sleeve. Verse 7, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And at that point, Scripture says Pilate became even more afraid. Pilate is a fearful man, and that fear ratchets up. Why is he more afraid? Probably because he knows that the Jews will not let this go. His plans and his designs have failed. And so he interviews Jesus one more time. And it only confirms his sense of Jesus' innocence. Verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews have a stronger hand. And their leaders say," verse 12, "if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Everything we know about the Emperor Tiberius tells us he was a man very jealous of his own authority. And the Jews have already complained to Tiberius about Pilate once. And if they complain again, and if they tell his superior that he has let go a man accused of sedition and treason, Pilate sees his career crumbling to dust. And so he caves. And the leaders, the Jews, they renounce Jesus. Verse 15, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate cannot get the Jews to release Jesus. He is unwilling to let him go. And so the outcome, the end of our passage. He delivered him over to them to be crucified. Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. What is the scripture telling us about our Savior and you and me and the cross? I want you to look with me at two things from this passage. First, I want you to look with me at Jesus in the hands of men. And we see Jesus, in fact, in the hands of three groups of men. There is, in the first place, the soldiers in verses 2 and 3. And at the hands of these soldiers, he experiences brutal abuse. His body. We read that they twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, these thorns are not rose thorns, the kind that catch your sleeve when you're doing work in the yard. These are from the date palm. They're razor sharp. They can be up to a foot long. And these soldiers weave them together and they press them into his scalp, lacerating the skin. And he bleeds, and pain radiates through his skull. And as they do this, they strike him with their hands, cuffs and slaps to the face as he is losing blood, delivered repeatedly, the soldiers in a line. And add to that, they torment his soul. They arrayed him in a purple robe. Purple is the color of kings. And they come up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," mocking him. "You claim to be king. What kind of a king are you?" And cruelty compounds his misery. And this isn't the breakdown of discipline. We have every reason to think, verse 1 and verse 4, that Pilate is there watching and approving the whole scene. This is an official act of these soldiers. So he suffers at the hands of the soldiers, and then he suffers at the hands of the Jewish leadership. And from them he receives final rejection. They had rejected him repeatedly for 3 years, and now they wash their hands of him. Pilate presents Jesus to them. He's beaten, he is reviled, he is bleeding, and he presents him to them as their king. And there's not an ounce of compassion in their hearts. Away with him. We don't even want to look at him. Crucify him. You take him away from us, and you put him to death on that cross. And Pilate tries to circle round. Verse 15, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they say, "We have no king but Caesar." Now think about that. For centuries, God's people had been waiting for God to come. God to come, the long-promised Messiah, the King who would save them, who would deliver them, who would gather them, who would bring them peace and life. And they had read of it in the Law and the Prophets. They had sung of it in the Psalms. They had seen it in the temple feasts and the sacrifices. And now this long-awaited Jesus is here, God in the flesh, and God's people want absolutely nothing to do with him. They will prefer Caesar, a pagan king, a would-be god, but they will not take Jesus Christ. And so they hand him over. Accursed, condemned, let him die like a criminal. We don't care. He suffers at the hands of the soldiers, he suffers at the hands of the Jewish leadership, and he suffers at the hands of Pilate. And from Pilate, his judge, he experiences the injustice of condemnation. You know, three times Pilate says, Jesus Christ is innocent. Once in the last chapter and twice in our verses. But he doesn't act to release Jesus. Verse 16, he hands him over to death. Pilate's his judge. He is supposed to judge justly. But he doesn't. He knows what's right. He says what's right. But he doesn't do what's right. Because he'd rather protect his career. He'd rather placate his enemies than vindicate the innocent. And if this one man, this unfortunate Jewish man, should have to pay the price, then so be it. How is this one man worth my career? And humanly speaking, Jesus is helpless, and he will pay the price. So there's Jesus in the hands of men. How does this apply to us this morning? Well, I think there's something here about Jesus, and there's something here about you and me. Friends, Jesus knows what it is to be under people who were called to care for him, to seek his welfare, physically and spiritually. And instead, they abuse it. And they hurt him, physically and verbally and psychologically. And I wonder if there's some here today. And you can relate. You've been under someone in authority. And they were supposed to seek your welfare. They were supposed to help you. But instead, they hurt you. And you may say, no one knows what it's like. Friends, there's lots of things you should do if this describes you. I hope you will talk to a pastor. I hope you will talk to an elder. I hope you will talk to someone here at the seminary. But here's one thing you need to know. You need to know that Jesus Christ has been there. And you need to know that he sympathizes with us in our weakness. Have you gone to him to find mercy and grace in time of need? But then there's something about us. You see, John gives us three samplings of humanity. We have an educated governor. We have a unit of disciplined soldiers. And we have the leaders of God's covenant people. These aren't down and outers. This isn't Skid Row. This is the cream of humanity. This is the flower of human culture. And in each case, we are treated to a frightful display of depravity and cruelty and viciousness. There's a lesson here about the human heart. There's a lesson here about evil. You know, it's very easy to think that evil is out there somewhere. You know, you watch a movie, and it's not hard to find the villain. He's wearing a dark suit. Sometimes he's wearing sunglasses. He speaks in broken English, and if he has a cat, well, that's the dead giveaway. but some of you know the words of Pogo, the old comic strip character. We have met the enemy, and he is us. You see, all of this is done by people who are in authority, who know better, who are complicit, and who are guilty. And that's the human heart left to itself. That's what people do apart from the restraining or transforming grace of God. Do you understand this? Do you know this about your own heart? Because if you don't get this, you're not going to understand why Jesus Christ went to the cross. You'll never understand why Jesus came into the world and hung on that tree in the shame and curse that he bore. So there's Jesus in the hands of men. You know, Jesus has witnessed and he has experienced all that people can do to him in its very depths, and Jesus remains firm and he remains resolved to the end. I haven't read the biography. I don't know that I want to read the biography. J.D. Salinger, author of The Catcher in the Rye. I didn't know until I had read the review that he served in World War II. I knew him for a life of isolation and depravity, but I did not know that in World War II, he had fought on Utah Beach on D-Day. He had fought in the bloody Battle of Hurtgen Forest. And he was among those who liberated Dachau, the concentration camp. And one reviewer summed his life this way. He spent his whole life trying to unsee what he saw. He was unnerved by these scenes of depravity and violence. But not Jesus. And you know, the world doesn't offer many answers when you are struggling with these questions. Primo Levi was an Italian Jew who was part of the resistance against Hitler in World War II. He was caught and he was sent to Auschwitz. And he was under an especially brutal SS guard. And he reached the point where Levi looked up to this guard and he said to him in German, "Warum?" Why? And the guard just looked at him and said, "Here ist kein Warum. Here there is no why." So how does Jesus Christ hold it together? Unflinching and obedient to his dying breath. Because he knows he's not just in the hands of men. That brings us to the second thing. Jesus Christ is in the hands of God. And he tells us that in this exchange with Pilate in verses 10 and 11. You can sense Pilate's frustration. Verse 10, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus of Nazareth, don't you know I have power of life and death over you and you will not even open your mouth?" And then Jesus does open his mouth. And he says, "Pilate," verse 11, "you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Pilate, you have no authority in yourself. Anything you have comes from God. All that you do, all that's happening, is by the permission and the will of God. And that was Jesus' conviction through his ministry. And that conviction bears fruit at this hour. This isn't senseless violence. the mere depravity and cruelty of man, man's inhumanity to man. It is that. But Jesus knows this is the plan of God. And Jesus has embraced this plan. He embraced it in eternity when he consented to take on flesh. He embraced this for 3 years, suffering, obedient to his Father, marching closer and closer and closer to the cross. This is the plan he embraced as he was arrested, as he was tried, as he was tormented, and as he was condemned. How did Isaiah put it? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Isaiah 53:11. And doesn't that shed light on this trial? Jesus is an innocent man. Jesus is a righteous man. And he has been pronounced such by the governor, no less, 3 times. And he stands on capital charges. And the penalty is crucifixion. Jesus is going to leave that courtroom a condemned man. And everything that happens to Jesus Christ is leading to that moment. And that's what Jesus wanted to do. Jesus did not simply come to die. He came to die accursed and condemned. You know, Calvin at one point asked the question, would it have done if Jesus had come into this world and had been murdered by thieves, or he were killed in an insurrection or by a raging mob? And he says, no. When he was arraigned before the judgment seat as a criminal, accused and pressed by testimony and condemned by the mouth of the judge to die, we know by these proofs that he took the role of a guilty man and evildoer. Jesus will die a condemned man. Now do you see why you have to understand your depravity to understand the cross? Jesus is a righteous man, and he will die the death of the condemned. And he chose to do this, not because he deserved it, but because you and I deserve it. Why didn't he keep his mouth quiet? Why didn't he simply tell Pilate, I'm innocent, let me go? Why did he fire back? You have no authority but that which is of above. Jesus, that's not going to free you. Because Jesus will die the death of the accursed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And that's why we'll sing, in my place, condemned, he stood. So do you understand the cross? You understand that if you trust in Jesus Christ, your guilt, your condemnation, your shame was laid on his righteous head, and he bore that willingly? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have you trusted in him? Is that your hope and confidence this morning? I wonder if you're thinking, why are you saying this here? This is seminary. This is RTS. We read about this stuff all the time. I know this. Well, you know these leaders under whose nose Jesus Christ was brutalized and condemned. They knew the scriptures too. They knew them very well. And they did not see Jesus. They did not trust Jesus. And it is possible to have Jesus before you in your readings, to have Jesus before you in your lectures, and to be far from Jesus. And I hope that's not true of a single one of us here. And I hope as Christ is presented to you, you embrace him by faith anew and again and afresh. So is your hope, your sole hope, Christ's blood and his righteousness? And if it has, and we'll close here, do you understand what it means that your Savior stood in your place? He has exhausted all the demands of God's justice for you, all the condemnation, all the wrath. That's easy to say. It can be really hard to accept. Some of you have read Les Miserables, or you've seen it on the stage or on the screen. And you know the hero, Jean Valjean, starts out as a convict, 19 years in the galleys. And then he's released, but he's given papers. And everywhere he wants to go, anytime he wants to look for a job, he has to present his papers. And those papers say, Jean Valjean, a liberated convict, this man is very dangerous. And I wonder if you think that's the way God looks at you. Well, yes, he's forgiven me. But there's no love. There's no affection. And that's not true. If you trust in Jesus Christ, if you are his, God wants you to know from this scripture that you are forgiven. You have been robed with righteousness divine. You stand accepted in the beloved. You are righteous before God. And that will never change. And how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Why would you believe something like that? Here's why. Because God said it. And because Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you that our Savior was driven not only by obedience to your will, but love to the undeserving as he endured these things and moved closer to the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. How we praise you for this Savior. How we thank you that his work is finished and you've accepted it. And if he is ours, nothing can ever take that away. Help us to grow through faith in understanding all that this is, even today. For we ask this in his name. Amen.